Turn to Galatians. We're going to end up in John 8. Let's start in Galatians 3, verse 23. Galatians 3, verse 23. I'm going to read to Galatians 4, 7, and then I'm going to pray. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir through God. You pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise You for this opportunity to gather, not just on the day to celebrate the resurrection of Your Son, but a day set aside, even if only for secular reasons, to honor fathers. God, I ask that with all things, or like with all things, You would take a weak and frail imitation and turn it into an opportunity of true rejoicing, praise, and worship for our Heavenly Father. We ask that You would be with us now as we turn to Your Word, that You would give us ears to hear and hearts to be attentive, Father, that we would not interact with Your Word in the way that we're unfortunately going to see. In Your name we pray, amen. You can make your way to John 8. I feel like every time I have to preach, I don't get to do some cute little series or anything. If I did, I think that if I got to do a series, you would think, okay, he's not a one-trick pony just harping on the same thing over and over again. Which is what we're going to get to, why I think this is funny. But I do just only preach once every, X number of times. And so I really, apart from this being some mystical spiritual thing, I really do attempt to let the Lord work in what's being done in the schedule of the world to dictate what I cover. So, a couple weeks, months ago, I get a text message at like 11 o'clock. Your dad's vomiting. Can you preach? Well, my wife was vomiting. And so I thought, you know what? This would be a great time to talk about enduring trials and tribulations and all kinds of stuff. And so in the course of, 4 or 5 hours from about 11 o'clock to 3 in the morning, we prepared a message. I think it came from Philippians, and we had a message in Philippians on that Sunday morning. And I got the request, okay, can you preach the 16th? We're going to have the Remembrance Service for Dolores on the 15th. Can you preach the 16th? He did not realize it was Father's Day until like 2 weeks ago, maybe yesterday even, maybe. And so, of course, what am I going to think? Father's Day. Title of the message is done. The moment I knew it was Father's Day. It's been done before. It'll be done again. It's probably being done in multiple churches today. The title of the message is, Who's Your Daddy? that's the only humor in the service you're going to get. Because there's only one text to answer the question, who's your daddy? It's in John 8. And it is not an encouraging passage. In fact, it's a very discouraging passage. And so in humor, I went there. And as those in the hermeneutics class know, well, once I got to the passage, I had to teach what the passage says. I don't really like what the passage says. You're probably not going to like what the passage says, but it's there. And I don't get to choose. And I started feeling like Ezekiel. I'm reading through Ezekiel. Don't ask me questions about Ezekiel. I don't understand. But early in the passage of Ezekiel, he's handed a scroll. There's writing on the front and the back. And he says, for woes, particularly for woes and admonitions against Israel. And I kind of just wrestled with God all week, just saying, can't you just give me something encouraging once in a while? I keep standing up and they're just going to start going, he's that prophet that we don't want to hear from. He has nothing but discouraging things to say every time he stands up. Yes, it's from the Word, but can't he pick an encouraging word from the Word? Well, not today I can't. And I hope it's going to be fitting. I hope it's going to be fitting because the Southern Baptist Convention met this week, and the statistics for the convention as a whole are dismal. Shrinking, no growth, fewer baptisms, fewer memberships. We planted more churches, but lost members. So we are working against ourselves, and we're not working very well. And this text, in light of that, came to mind in a whole new way, because I think it's unfortunately a good indication of why things are the way they are. I attempted, as best I could, to do some alliteration because I had just been listening to the Southern Baptist Convention. I said, hey, we're going to take a stab at this so that if you're an individual who's taking notes, I'm going to read this passage right after I tell you the three major bullet points for today's message. It's the believing slaves, the confused seed, and the devil's sons. I attempted as best I could to go A, B, C. Couldn't find an A. It just didn't fit, so we went B, C, D. Verse 30 of John 8. As he was saying these things, many believed in him. 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answer him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. This is a... I like the text. I like the text for reasons that we're not going to get into in this sermon. And I chose the text intending on starting really in the 39 section. Maybe a little bit before that, verse 36, verse 39, somewhere in there. And the Lord said, no, you're going to need to get some context. Context is going to be key in this passage. We've discussed that in hermeneutics. Context is important, as much context as possible. And I ended up stumbling across two phrases that change the entire perspective of this text. John 8:30. And as he was saying these things, many believed in him. And John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. The rest of this discourse, there is no reason to change the audience. There is no contextual reason to believe that the individuals who have this conversation with Jesus are not the individuals described in John 8:30. So I went to commentaries, seeing if anyone could make a strong case. I didn't find any strong cases. In fact, I just found agreement. And it dawned on me with great annoyance that this was going to be a sermon of double woe. The sons of the devil believed in Jesus. The sons of the devil that we read in verse 39 through 47 that Jesus says are liars, cannot stand the truth, seek to murder him, are individuals who the Scriptures say believed the things Jesus said. And this isn't something like, well, I'm going to feed you really good. Oh, they believed Jesus and everything was great. No, this is actually like some really good stuff. They believed some serious things about Jesus. He talks about being from above, them being from below. He talks about the Father sending him. He talks in verse 24 of John 8, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. They believed that. They understood the substitutionary atonement value of Jesus Christ as He was teaching it. They understood what He was saying. Not only did they understand what He was saying, they believed in what He was saying. And yet we read this encounter, and it's very easy for us to turn and say, this encounter is for the world. This rejection of Jesus Christ for who He is and what He does and the truth He speaks, this is for the world. No. Those of us who are in the hermeneutics class realize that I had to come to the obvious conclusion. This is for one audience and almost one audience alone. This is for the church. A modern-day application of this passage, individuals who hear Jesus, are taught the things of Jesus, believe the things of Jesus, and yet do not abide in His Word, there's only one group that matches that description. It's the church. Now, I wanted to see if I was correct in thinking that this was, you know, the same word for believe, and it is. There's nothing different. This is the same word that is used throughout John to refer to belief unto salvation, belief unto eternal life. I'm not contradicting any of those verses. True belief results in eternal life. But there's a false belief that's a genuine belief. Or you could say a half belief that's a genuine belief that refuses to abide in God's Word. This actually isn't that different from what's going on throughout John. If you read John 1 through 3, you recognize that John seems to have some fascination with water and purification. Don't ask me about that. Don't understand it completely yet. But one of the things that's incredibly important is you recognize that John has been baptizing and making disciples. Jesus has been baptizing and making disciples. And in John 6, just two chapters before this, he's talking about eating my flesh, drinking my blood, and all the good Jews just freak out. Rightfully so, because they didn't have the spiritual interpretation of the passage. It says in John 6:60, when many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This is a hard saying, who can listen to it?" Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, "Do you take offense at this?" Verse 66, took a small bit of humor in the fact that that's chapter 6, verse 66, says, "After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him." This is actually almost a theme of John's. That there are individuals who believe, there are individuals who are baptized, and when Jesus says something that they just don't particularly like, they turn on him. They stop following him. They start walking a different way. And we see the very same thing mirrored in John 8, except it's on a little bit more of a spiritual level. There's a little bit more antagonism here. Jesus hits on some very deep Jewish spiritual nerves in this passage. So let's dive into the text. The first section on the believing slaves covers verse 30 to verse 36. And it starts with, and we've already discussed, he was saying these things, many believed in him. Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples and you will know the truth. The truth will set you free." I can guarantee you, you have heard verse 32 quoted before. You will know the truth and the truth shall set you free. You probably haven't heard it prefaced with, "If you abide in my word." That word "abide" is particularly important for John. John's the only individual who makes reference to the fact that the Holy Spirit abided on Jesus Christ at his baptism. None of the other gospel writers make comment that the Holy Spirit remained on Jesus Christ at baptism. The word is used throughout the Gospel of John, but I want you to turn in particular to 1 John, because this word almost acts as the girding theme of 1 John. We're going to turn through these passages really fast. If you're not able to make it, that's okay. Starting in 1 John chapter 2. And my wife just walked in, so she'll get a good little overview of the book she's teaching. Verse 5 and 6, chapter 2, "By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." 1 John 2:17. "The world is passing away along with its desires. Whoever does the will of God abides forever." John 2:19. "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For they, if they had been with us," the ESV translates this a little bit differently. It says they would have continued. It really means they would have remained. They would have abound with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they are not of us. 1 John 2:28. "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." 1 John 3:9. "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. He cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." 1 John 3:24. "Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us." There's actually more references to abiding in 1 John that I don't have the time to cover. This concept, this principle, this theological overtone completely changes John's life, such that when he writes 1 John, that's pretty much the only thing on his mind. Abide, 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 abide. And what do we see Jesus say here in verse 31 of John 8? As we would expect from a good disciple and apostle, he got his doctrine from Jesus. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciple. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We can almost stop right here and have a whole sermon. Because the conviction of this word, of remaining, taking up residence, abiding in the Word, is immediately applicable. It's immediately practical, and it's immediately condemning. This language is about, you know, abiding in a house, taking up residence somewhere. You abide in your house every day. In fact, you abide in your house many hours every day. You abide at your work for lengthy periods of time. Do we abide in the Word of Jesus Christ? Can we truly, accurately say that our hearts and our minds spend time in God's Word such that we can say we abide in Him? Well, that's ridiculous. Yes, it is ridiculous. It's ridiculously the standard. Such that David would say, on your law, that boring part that most of us can't even read through once, on your law, I meditate day and night. I was brought to the realization that our world has many ways to encourage, you know, habit making. Running, working out, being some of the greatest examples right now in this time. And it is properly said that individuals are abiding in their workout routine, or abiding in their diet regimen, or abiding in their favorite television show, or abiding in their Facebook status. The idea is that this is something that consumes you and takes up so much of your time that it would almost be an interruption to not be doing this. And I'm now going to ask you, if it has ever been said of you, you can't interrupt them. They're studying the Word of God right now. Have your kids ever heard that? Young kids, have your parents ever heard that? I'm studying the Word of God right now. That's abiding. And this is what Jesus says: if you abide in my Word, you are truly my disciples. Why does he insert the word truly? Because there have been false disciples who have already turned away when the teaching got tough. And you who are truly my disciples, who abide in my Word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, what's interesting is the Jews aren't upset about the abiding in the Word portion. They're really good law followers. That wasn't offensive to them. It's offensive to us in a post-legalistic world where we think we're saved by grace and belief without doing any works. But that's actually not what irritates the Jews. What irritates the Jews is that he says you will be free. They answer with, we are offspring of Abraham, have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, I don't know what their context behind this is. I don't know if they're referencing the fact that at that time under Rome they weren't truly slaves, or if they were just ignoring the 430 years in Egypt where they had been slaves. I'm going to grant them the benefit of the doubt and assume they were talking specifically about their time in Rome, because their time under Rome was great. They were some of the most blessed and privileged individuals in the whole Roman Empire. They were not persecuted for only worshiping one God, as long as they paid taxes. Higher taxes, but they didn't have to worship the emperor. So they weren't really slaves. I'm going to grant them that maybe that's what they're talking about. But their answer to him hinged on something. We are the offspring of Abraham. This word offspring in the Greek is sperma. It literally means the physical descendants, the blood lineage of Abraham. And Jesus is going to tell them, yes, 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 you are the offspring of Abraham. And that means nothing. That means nothing. That's a statement of truth, but it's a statement that does not, in fact, do anything. Jesus answers them in verse 34, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. You didn't catch that I was talking about spiritual matters. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. Guess what, though? For a time, they're both in the house together. That's what we saw in Galatians. For a time, the slave and the son looked the same. For a time, Isaac and Ishmael were in a house together. This irates the Jews. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham. I know you're the seed. Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father. You do what you have heard from your father. That's essentially how Jesus closes out this early statement. Yes, I know that you are the seed of Abraham. Congratulations. He flips it because they flip it. They take it to another level. And Jesus is about to tell them, essentially, you're offspring, but you're illegitimate. You're not recognized by your father. He doesn't take credit for you. You're not an heir. You don't receive the promises. You don't get an inheritance. I think I'd be a little upset if someone told that to me too. But we find ourselves having believing slaves. They believe. They refuse to abide. So they get upset. What are they bound to? They're bound to their sin. And the whole time that they're bound to their sin, they tell people they're not bound to their sin. And yet we hear those words ringing in the back of our mind, all the verses we read from 1 John. If you obey my commandments, if you love, those are the ones who abide. Those are the ones who are free indeed. Verse 39. Technically, the second paragraph for confused seed started in verse 37. 37 through 38 kind of act as a transition text. 39 brings us to the full context of the confused seed because they answer him, we don't know what you're talking about. Abraham is our father. He's dad. He's Daddy Warbucks. He gives us the land. He gives us the promise. He gives us our inheritance as the seed of Israel. And this is where he just jumps on him. He says, if you were Abraham's technon, if you were his legitimate sons, you would be doing the works Abraham did. He concedes to them that they're of his flesh, and he says, but you're not going to get recognized. I wish this was the only time I bet the Jews wish that this was the only time that this is used, but it's not. It's actually the crux of Romans 9. Romans 9, 6 and 7 reads this, but it is not as though the word of God has failed. Paul has just finished recounting all the promises that were made to the seed of Abraham, and rightfully so, individuals would say, well, then hasn't the word of God failed? If Israel hasn't received these? No, it hasn't failed. Let me tell you why it hasn't failed. For not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel. Paul, you're going to have to explain that for me. Not all are technon of Abraham because they are his sperma. Not all are children because they are his offspring. They might descend from him, but that doesn't make them legitimate heirs. It doesn't make them legitimate heirs who are going to inherit the promise, who are going to inherit eternal life. We see Isaac and Ishmael. We see Jacob and Esau follow in after this passage. The separation of the two. Through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And even past Isaac, you see a continual split that follows through Romans 9 between the genuine seed and the false seed of Abraham. And Jesus here is confronting Jews who believe in him. Believe what he says. And he turns to them and says, if you were Abraham's legitimate heirs, you would be doing the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I heard from God, this is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. Whoa, 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 whoa. You just accused us of not being legitimate heirs of Abraham. And now you're saying we've got another dad. You know what, Jesus? You in particular have taken this too far. Because we know your history. We weren't born of sexual immorality. We know your mom. We have one father, even God. That whole Abraham argument fell. And they're launching onto a stronger one. We've got the Father. We've got God. We had proper parents. You didn't. See, this slap in the face doesn't really come out of anywhere. Just in the blindsided. No, Jesus blindsided them already. They're responding in like fashion. They're bringing back against Jesus the accusation he just turned on them. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." Jesus says that those who are born of the Father love him. What does that mean? Turn briefly to John 14, verse 15. You know, we should have just stopped and just read from John 1 to the end of John. And we would have preached it just fine that way. I'm going to start in verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. Greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments." He revisits this theme after talking about the Holy Spirit. He revisits it in 21. "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" This is the distinguishing marker. Jesus answered them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." If God were your Father, if he loved you like legitimate children, you would love me, is what Jesus says in John 8:42. "For I came from him. I'm here. I ain't come of my own accord. He sent me here." That sending doesn't mean just that, you know, there was like a beam down of Jesus Christ onto the earth, but he came with a priority, a mission, an association, speaking for God the Father. When we finally get to the big question, if God's not the father of these individuals, if Abraham's not the father of these individuals, if their works proclaim a different father, who must that father be? "Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my words. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." There's two wills here. There's the obedience to Jesus Christ, abiding in his word, and the will of the devil. There's no will between. He was a murderer from the beginning, has nothing to do with the truth, because there's no truth in him. Skipping over the last portions of that line where it talks about him being a liar, Jesus contrasts him not having anything to do with the truth and Jesus having everything to do with the truth. "But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. The devil's desires overrun the sperma of Abraham. The truth and obedience to God's word and to the words of Christ and to the teachings of Christ permeate through the technon of Abraham. Christ highlights it clear and simple. And what was once a joke now turns into a quite offensive question. Who's your daddy? The Jews did not think it was funny. And the reality is, as long as our church thinks it's funny, our church probably isn't in a healthy state. I'm not speaking about this place, but I'm speaking about the church at large and the church in general. An accurate assessment needs to be addressed. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. Turn back to Galatians. We read in Galatians chapter 4. After Galatians, we're going to switch back to Romans. Galatians 3:7 says this: Know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Galatians 3:25, really 3:26 is a better one. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And he gives a brief analogy, an analogy that's exactly like what Jesus said and points directly to Isaac and Ishmael. And the reason I know it points to Isaac and Ishmael is because Paul will speak concerning their departure from the gospel. And he'll use Hagar and Sarah as examples. Start of chapter 4 again. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. For a time, the slave and the son abide in a house under one roof. Paul says we grow up. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But the fullness of time has come. God has sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. That's the legitimation. That's the legitimate declaration in a Roman society. You're my kid. You get the inheritance. You're true offspring. To use granted eternal life. The declaration of adoption as sons is an individual standing up and declaring, you are truly mine. And because of this, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And by this you should know then, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Somewhere along the line, Paul must have heard this teaching from Christ. He makes reference in Romans. He makes reference in Galatians. Uses very similar language to slaves and free. Emphasizing the adoption, the recognition that is required from God for His legitimate offspring. Because there are seed of Abraham that are not true seed. And he says in verse 12 of Romans 8, So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. He's not saying this to the world. He's saying this to the church. For you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness now with our spirit that we are children of God. Don't be deceived. Those who have truly had the Holy Spirit given to them know now that they're the children of God. And if children, then heirs. heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Favorite verse almost in the whole scripture. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. You're a son of God now. But there's a revelation that's coming where God publicly, openly declares in front of all creation, these are my seed. And everyone's going to know who's going to be the recipients of eternal life, recipients of the inheritance. These will be truly free indeed. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in Him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. There's no way around who this is for. There's no way around what our responses are. There are many of us here who, because we have the Holy Spirit, will actually be sensitive to this message. Perhaps even more sensitive than we should be. That's not a bad thing. We have the comforting Spirit who convicts us, who then turns around and shouts, Abba, Father, to make sure we know who Daddy is. We don't answer that question for ourselves. There's a group of people, though, who say it for themselves. They say Abraham is our father. They say we have one Father, even God. Who's answering it for you? It's actually not the answer to the question that's important as who's answering the question. Who's your daddy? And my fear and my knowledge is that throughout the Southern Baptist Convention today, we have individuals who are hearing the Word of God, who reject it, do not abide, walk out the door and say, we're sons of Abraham. We're the offspring of God. Jesus makes it very clear. If we love Him, we obey Him, and we abide. If we do not love Him and obey Him, we murder and lie. The two examples that He gives are very practical because Christ Himself says he who hates his brother is guilty of murder, and lying is, well, something we all struggle with on a reasonable basis. But struggling is different than abiding. And we have to evaluate in ourselves what our response to Christ saying this is, because Christ is saying it today to us. As He was saying these things, Christ has died for your sins according to the Scriptures. Christ has been buried according to the Scriptures. Christ has been raised according to the Scriptures, and He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. Christ took His sins upon you. Upon Him. Christ gave you His righteousness. The transaction's been made. We can believe all of those things and fall right into John 8:30. The Jews believed all those things, fell right into John 8:30, and said, them, He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That's the question today. You'll pray with me.